Well, we're not done yet. We're going to keep worshiping because we have a God who is worthy of being worshiped. And I hope you've been blessed so far today. And continue in worship. We want to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 6, Children's Church. This morning you can be dismissed into our fellowship hall. And may God bless your time together out there as well. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Now, as most of you probably know, when you look at the New Testament and you look at the church in the New Testament, you see two offices, two main leaders in the church, right? You have elders on one hand, or bishops, or overseers, or pastors, shepherds, whatever you want to call them, it's all the same thing. And then on the other hand, you have deacons. You have the servants, the helpers of the church. And so you have these two offices in the church, and I hope that this is put before us every time we want to consider calling someone to those offices. I hope that before you called a new pastor here, that someone walked through what Scripture has to say about elders, about pastors, so you knew what you were looking for. And so as we prepare in this next week, and next week to nominate deacons for our church, we don't take this lightly. It is not something that, you know, we made up here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. It's something that goes all the way back to that first church there in Jerusalem. And so we need to know from the Bible what we're looking for. We need to know what we're looking for if we're going to call deacons. What kind of men are they supposed to be? What are they supposed to do? And there are some of us, no doubt, here who would say, I don't really know. I don't really know what the Bible says about deacons. I don't really know what to look for in a man when I write his name down on a piece of paper. And so we certainly want to look and see what Scripture has to say, because there's a wide range of ideas here for what deacons do in our churches. Let's be real honest. In many Baptist churches, even, you have deacons who are well, really just keepers of the coffer. They want to guard that money and make sure they know where everything's going. In these churches, they might be just stiff traditionalists. Raise a fuss if any change happens, something doesn't go their way. They like things to stay smooth and easy and go their way. That's the way it is in some churches. Or maybe they've just become administrators and they've taken the authority away from the congregation and they've brought it into just the rule of a few there. That's some churches. You have other Baptist churches where deacons are known for, well, not much. Not much of anything, because they don't do much of anything, unfortunately. They might like that title and the honor that it brings them to be a deacon, because there's something about a man who is called a deacon that's worthy of respect. And it should be, if they're worthy of being called a deacon. Maybe they've forgotten how important godly, servant-hearted deacons are to the going forth, to the mission of the church, and how important they are to a pastor as well. But you have some churches. You have some churches where deacons are the backbone of ministry and service. They really are. You couldn't do ministry without them. They're the spiritual examples in the church to be imitated. You could follow these guys. You can respect them. You can, if they're doing something, most of the time you can pretty well say, I should be following right behind them. They point the whole church to Christ and to the mission that he has laid down for the church. These are the kind of men that you see in some churches. And that's certainly the kind of deacons that we want to see here in our church as well. If our church is to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ here on earth right now, we need deacons who are setting that example. Setting that example for the church, for the congregation. They're committed to this. They're godly. They're chasing hard after Christ in their own lives. They're not apathetic. They're not disinterested in the things of God's word and in his church. They're wholeheartedly in it, and they will sacrifice to build up the body of Christ. Do whatever is necessary, because there's something going on here bigger than a group of people meeting together to worship on Sunday morning. There's something bigger than the individual things that we do here on a weekly basis. There's something much bigger going on, and it's related to the gospel. And so because we are heralds of the gospel, because it is our mission to proclaim the gospel, to make him known, the men who lead the way in doing that ought to be men of the top quality, godly men who will be an example. And so we want to look at this today. We want to look at what it means to be a godly deacon, what that looks like in Scripture. And so we're going to look at that actually today and next week as well, two different places in Scripture. Well, today we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, I know some of you have been thinking here this whole time, not one time in Acts chapter 6 is the noun deacon mentioned. And that's true. You'd be absolutely right. The Scripture never calls these men in Acts chapter 6 deacons. But in verses 1 and 2, at least in two places, you have the cognate for the word. You have those who are doing the service. And as is true with a lot of things in the church, the ministry was being done before the titles and offices were ever instituted. This is the first church. The church is in its infancy here. No, they weren't called deacons at this point, but they're certainly fulfilling the role of a deacon. They didn't receive the title yet. They were just doing a ministry that had to be done. They were filling a need that existed in the church. And so they're called to this position. Ministry was taking place before the titles and offices. So let's look here. Let's look in this passage. And the first thing I want us to see is the reason for calling deacons. There must have been a reason, because before this point, they didn't exist, right? The reason for calling deacons, they came into being out of necessity. I mean, they were necessary for the church to continue to function. The first church here in Jerusalem, they had apostles. But I mean, they had the main teaching elder leadership of the church, but they didn't have deacons. They didn't need them up to this point. But very soon here, there's a need to call men of service to serve the church, because the apostles saw some things happening that needed to be addressed. Some issues in the church that needed to be addressed. And as you well know, as I certainly well know, one man can't do everything. You can't handle everything that needs to happen in the church. So what were the reasons for calling deacons in the church? Look at verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So there are really at least three reasons here, three reasons that I see for reasons why deacons were necessary in the church. The first one is the number of disciples was growing. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not a problem. This is a good thing. It's a problem if we don't want to see growth, if we don't want to see disciples added to our church. And I pray that's never the case for us. But disciples were being added. It's a good thing. But when the church grows, needs grow as well. Needs grow as well. The potential for disunity, the potential for problems grows when the church grows. That's obvious. We understand that very well. In a new church plant, we might say not necessary to have deacons right away. In a new church plant, you have a pastor or pastors, elders leading that church, and maybe the need isn't there right away. It's sort of like what we see if you look at the difference with Titus and Timothy. You know, Titus was a leader of the church in Crete. This was a very new church in the book of Titus, very new church, and so you have instructions given on how to call elders for the church. And it says nothing about how to call deacons. Very new church. Yet on the flip side of that, you have Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have Timothy who is leading the church in Ephesus. This is a well-established church. It's been around for several years. And Paul tells Timothy how to call elders and how to call deacons, because both are going to be necessary in a church that has grown to this point, that has been around for a number of years. And so he lists the qualifications for these deacons there. Now, churches that don't grow don't survive. They won't survive. They won't survive the generation. I mean, because we may not add numbers to our church, but we can guarantee one thing. Numbers will disappear. People are going to pass on at some point. So a church that doesn't grow, that is not continually adding to its number, is not a healthy church. It's not going to survive too long. And so in almost every church, deacons are needed because the needs, the number of disciples requires it. It necessitates the calling of deacons. All right, so you have the number of disciples is growing. That was the first reason. The second one is the unity of the church was being threatened. The unity of the church was being threatened here. There's a complaint that has arisen. You have Hebrew widows on one side, and you have Hellenist widows on the other side. Hellenist is just a fancy way to say Greek, meaning they're not Jews, okay? Or, well, they've basically adapted Greek culture. These particular widows were Jews, but they didn't live in Jerusalem initially, all right? So they were living somewhere else in the empire, and they had obviously, for some reason, come back to Jerusalem. And so in this Jerusalem church, you have two groups of people. You have the Jewish or the Hebrew widows, and you have the Hellenist widows. And there's a problem here, because these Hellenist widows weren't being received the same way that the Hebrew widows were. They probably stuck out a little bit. They're a little bit different. They had lived other places. It's thought that these Hellenist widows spoke only Greek, probably didn't speak any other Semitic language, you know, Hebrew or Aramaic or anything like that. They spoke only Greek, and so they're from some other area. They've come now to Jerusalem. They've become Christians, but they're just a little bit different. They're just a little bit different than the other people in the church, and so there's a problem. Now, the Pharisees had no love for these Greeks, for these Hellenists. And so there's that tendency now, there's that tendency for the original folks, the original Jewish people there in Jerusalem to kind of look at them and kind of stay away, you know. They're not fulfilling the duties that they ought to be toward these Greek-speaking Jews, these Greek-speaking widows. These Hellenist widows, most likely, they needed a little more help than the Hebrew widows. I mean, think about it. If you're originally from this area here in Owen County, and you become elderly and you can't take care of yourself, most of you have family around to take care of you, don't you? But now, I'm a transplant to this area. I have no other family around here. It's kind of like these Hellenist widows. When they become widows, who's going to take care of them if the church doesn't? And so there's probably a disproportionately large number of Hellenist widows when compared to Hebrew widows. And so this is a problem now in the church. This is a problem with the food distribution to take care of these widows. But, you know, I really think we've got a bigger problem than just distribution of food going on here. Probably just symptomatic of a potential divisiveness going on in the church. Potential disunity in the church here. And disunity is an absolute church killer. If the apostles had not addressed this issue very quickly, it's a potential church killer. Disunity can kill a church because we won't grow. Who wants to join a church that's in disunity? And I won't ask for any hands. I don't expect to see any. Who wants to join a church that's in disunity? They're not on the same page. They're not all committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. They won't reach lost people because they're too inwardly focused on their own struggles, their own problems, their own desires. They're not going to reach any lost people. And they're not going to really worship because their hearts aren't really set on the right things. That's why Matthew 5, 23 and 24 said, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, which is worship here, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, God doesn't want our worship when it's being tainted by division within the body. He wants us to fix that problem first, then offer our worship to him. It's not pleasing to him otherwise. So unity is being threatened, and the deacons are being called for the sake of unity in order to bring unity to the entire church. So that's the second thing. The unity of the church was being threatened. But then the third reason here is the preaching of the word was in danger. Did you catch that in verse 2? Look at verse 2 again. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." If the apostles had to give themselves to serving tables, to meeting by themselves the physical needs of the congregation, then something's going to suffer, and it's going to be the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the word of God is going to suffer at this point. Now, don't get me wrong. Meeting physical needs is a good thing. It's something the church ought to be involved in. It's something we're called to be involved in. Settling disputes. We ought to settle disputes between each other in the church. We hear all the time people who leave the church because of disputes. Why not settle them within the church? Are we not the body of Christ? Can deacons not step up? Can pastors not step up and bring the unity back together? These things are good. They're necessary. But a single pastor, a group of apostles, they only have so much time, so much energy, so much in them, especially when the church is growing like it is here in Jerusalem. And so their first priority has to go to preaching the word of God. Later they mention prayer as well, preaching the word of God and prayer. And really, all we can say is what a blessing it is to have godly deacons in the church who will step up and take some of that load, who will say, "We'll help serve, we'll help meet the needs in the church, whatever is necessary, so that the preaching of the word of God and so that prayer does not suffer in the church." And so deacons are very important. They're very important to the church, but next question we have to ask is, who should be a deacon then? Who should be a deacon? The second thing I want us to look at in this passage is the reputation of called deacons. We get a glimpse of it here in Acts 6. We'll talk obviously a lot more about that next week when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. But in verse 2 we see that the whole church, the apostles summoned the full number of the disciples together. You've got the whole church coming together for this big decision, and the apostles gave directions. They gave direction to them on this process of calling out deacons. They told them what to look for. And the first thing they said, these deacons have to be men of good repute. The deacons were men of good repute. They have to have a good reputation inside the church, outside the church. Listen, there shouldn't be any question out in the public sphere about a man who is a deacon in his church. We shouldn't be able to question his business practices. Is he kind of shady? Is he doing things underhanded? It shouldn't even be a question. We shouldn't have to question his work ethic. Will he actually do the job? Does he actually work hard? Can you actually count on this guy? And we certainly, in the public sphere, should not hear questions of the deacon's character. He's above reproach. His character is above reproach. But then also inside the church, we shouldn't have a question about this man's commitment to Christ. We shouldn't have to wonder, I hope that is obvious right now, we shouldn't have to wonder, does he really have a relationship with Jesus? No, we shouldn't have to wonder about that. And we ought not have to wonder about his commitment to the church as well. It becomes quite obvious in what he does. We can think of the ways this person serves. You know why? Because they're not just here on Sunday morning between 11 and 12 sitting in a pew. They're actually dedicated to the mission and the ministries of this church, and they're involved and they're getting the job done. And they're respected in the church. They're men that others can emulate. You don't mind following these guys into battle, and that's exactly what we're doing. We're in spiritual battle here, and we need men to help lead us. You shouldn't worry about following these guys, emulating them. And so the deacons were men of good repute. The second reputation of these called deacons is these were men full of the Spirit. Now, this could get kind of confusing. We're not talking about some Pentecostalism here. We're not talking about charismatic gifts here. We're talking about men who are filled with the Spirit of Christ inside of them. The way Luke sees it is there's kind of two ways of being filled with the Spirit. The first time it happens when we're saved, when we receive salvation. That's called baptism of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He's in us forever at that point. But, you know, even the apostles had to be filled with the Spirit. Had to be filled. What does that look like? Yeah, they have the Spirit. He's always with them. But what does it mean then to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I like the way John Piper describes it. He says, I think being filled with the Spirit means basically having great joy in God. And since the Bible teaches that the joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah 8:10, it also means that there will be power in this joy for overcoming besetting sins and for boldness in witness. And I agree. I agree absolutely. It requires that we delight in the Lord. We have an absolute love affair with our Savior. We delight in the Lord because if we can't delight in the Lord if we're not battling with our sin, you know that thing we've been talking about on Sunday night, putting away our sin, killing those sin habits. Hey, if we're not willing to do that, we're probably not delighting in the Lord. We can't delight in the Lord if we're not willing to share our faith. Does it really mean that much to you? Do you think it's worth sharing with other people? And we can't delight in the Lord if we're not savoring the Word of God. If it is not that thing that you cling to, the thing that we absolutely love, the Word of God here. Listen, a man that's not guided by the Word and by the Spirit is not qualified to be a deacon in a church, not qualified to be a leader in any way in the church. If they're not being led by the Word of God, they're going to be led by something else. They should be led by the Word and by the Spirit. So deacons were full of the Spirit. Thirdly here, the deacons were full of wisdom. Charles Spurgeon, in an 1857 sermon, said this, Christ is the wisdom of God, and his gospel is the highest of all sciences. If you wish to find wisdom, you must find it in the word of revelation. We look for it in all kinds of things. We look for it out there in the world. We think, and there is a wisdom of this world. But if you want true wisdom, it's found in the word of revelation. It's found in the word of God. And there we are back to the importance of the Bible here. We don't merely seek man's wisdom. We want to seek God's wisdom from God's word. Let him speak that truth into our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Think about that statement. If God's foolishness is wiser than our wisdom, imagine what his wisdom is like. Can you take your mind that high for a moment? Imagine what his wisdom is like. And yet he offers it to us in his word. He offers us that wisdom. We need deacons. We need men who are led by that kind of wisdom in the church. A deacon who is respected, who is full of the Spirit, full of God's wisdom, is a man able to help guide the church, able to be that example for the church, to keep it focused on its mission, to keep it pointed toward Christ at all times, because they know what it means to be pointed toward Christ and be constantly pursuing after Jesus Christ. So this is the reputation of called deacons. We've seen the reasons for deacons. We see the reputation for deacons. But now let's look at the results. What happened? Look at the result of calling deacons. The Jerusalem leaders here in Acts chapter 6, they knew they couldn't do it all on their own. They knew they needed to delegate authority and responsibility if the work of the ministry of the church was going to be done. They knew that flat out. And so they were going to appoint men to serve the church so that the apostles could. Look at verse 4. So the apostles, it says here, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, we talked about that just a moment ago. If the ministry of the word and if prayer are to not suffer in the church, somebody has to take up the slack. Somebody has to help. Somebody has to meet needs. And so they chose. It pleased the church to make a recommendation, or it pleased the church to receive that recommendation from the apostles there in verse 5. And we see they chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And they set them before the apostles, and they prayed over them. And they laid their hands on them. Sort of like Moses did with Joshua, kind of giving that authority given that responsibility, he trusted his successor then to carry on that same ministry. So we pray over and we lay our hands on our deacons and say, God be with you. Let's fulfill the mission that Christ has given us. So what was the result then? What was the result of calling, praying over, laying hands on these men in Scripture? There are four that I noticed, four results here. First was the church unity was preserved. We talked about that being a problem a minute ago, but church unity was preserved. A church in unity is pleased with the decision to call these deacons. It brought them together to think that, look, this problem is going to be addressed, and any time a church has deacons who are faithfully serving, the church is more likely to be at unity. We could also say the opposite of that. When deacons aren't doing anything, there's a likelihood of having disunity in the church. There's a story I saw recently about this particular college student. And this student was a new believer attending a university. And right across the street from this university happened to be a church. And this was we might call it a more traditional church, very conservative, well-dressed, kind of like, you know, Doug and I this morning. Well-dressed in the church. And this college student decided he was going to go over there one morning. So he wanders in just a little bit late, as college students tend to do. And he wanders in a little bit late. He's wearing blue jeans, T-shirt. I didn't even bother combing his hair. Didn't even have any shoes on. And he walks in, and he's kind of wandering around, and he can't find a seat. It's kind of like here at Mother's Day. You just can't find a seat, right? And so he's kind of walking around. And finally, you know, everybody's getting a little bit uncomfortable. They're wondering, you know, what's going on here? What's he actually going to do? He's not looking like everybody else. And so he finally wanders up to the very front, and he just sits down on the floor, right there before the pulpit, and he sits on the floor. The members are uptight. There's tension, obviously, and in the back, this 80 some odd year old deacon, well-dressed, in a suit, I mean, a respectable man, gets up with his cane, and he starts walking toward the front. And now you're probably thinking, well, I know how this is going to end. We hear stories about those kind of deacons all the time, right? He can't possibly understand this college student. He can't possibly communicate with him. He can't possibly fix this situation. And so he's walking up all the way to the front, and when he finally reached the student, everyone's watching, everyone is silent. And then he just slowly but surely sits down beside him on the floor. He didn't want him to be alone up there. He didn't want him to feel like an outcast. And everybody, you know, takes a deep breath. There's a disarming of the church, so to speak. And they realize, all right, we can get back to the thing we're here to do. We can worship. There's not any kind of divisiveness. There's no disunity now. And yet this elderly deacon, he set the example. And others are like, I can follow that. I can get that. These are the kind of men we need in our church. They prevent divisiveness. They do whatever it takes, even getting out of their comfort zone, even doing what is not pleasant necessarily. I'm sure it's hard for an 80-plus-year-old man with a cane to come sit on the floor and listen to a sermon. But he did it. He set the example for the body. Godly deacons preserve church unity. They do something else in verse 7. We notice the first part of verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. The word of God increased here. See, godly deacons provide a context in the church for the gospel to go forth, for the word of God to go forth in power. They smooth the way for that. There's unity. There's a focus on the mission. There's a setting and example. And when the word of God goes forth, and there are no hindrances to it in the church, the third result here, the number of disciples grew. That's what we see in verse 7 as well. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. There is a direct correlation. There's a direct correlation between the proclamation of the gospel and lost people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty intuitive, right? You already knew that. There's a direct correlation between the proclamation of the gospel and people coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. And deacons play a great role in smoothing the way for that to happen. In spite of the persecution here in Jerusalem, in spite of the imperfections of the church, it grew greatly. Numbers were being added daily, we see throughout the book of Acts here. And when the church grows, the deacons are there to help facilitate change in that constant fluidness of the church so they continue to meet, accomplish the mission that it was called to do. That's what these men do. They're able to facilitate that. Hey, you get a group of godly men on board with a direction for the church, and there aren't too many who say, I'm not willing to follow them. They facilitate that flexibility for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the mission of the church. Many aspects of the church are constantly changing. We have to. We never just have one generation in a church, do we? I hope not. That's a dead church. We never just have one generation. We have to constantly be bringing others into the church. And if we're going to do that, there's got to be constant change in the church. Change will be the constant in the church. And deacons help facilitate that when they're united for that purpose. Deacons served, and more people came to faith in Jesus Christ here in Jerusalem. And then lastly, the fourth result is last part of verse 7. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, we've already said this. Effective deacons help the church become an effective witness for Jesus Christ. They help them become an effective witness. Look, these priests were some of the most vehemently against Jesus, against the gospel, against the church people that there were in the first century. They had no reason to give up what they had to go after this wandering Messiah, to go after Jesus. They had a vested interest in what they were already doing. And yet a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. The gospel goes out in power when it is proclaimed. And as we already saw, deacons are a vital part of making sure there's no hindrance to the Word of God being proclaimed, to prayer being an important focus of the church. They help smooth the way for this. When we consider deacons, when we consider nominating and calling deacons over the next weeks to come, it's not a popularity contest. It's not a matter of prestige. It's not a matter of pride for a particular individual. It's not a matter of any of that. It all comes down to a matter of the gospel. Electing deacons is a matter of the gospel. Godly deacons are an asset to gospel proclamation. On the flip side of that, apathetic deacons are, well, they're a hindrance to gospel proclamation. They hurt the church because they're not serving in the way that they were designed to serve, to bring about unity in the mission of the church. This first church here in Jerusalem, they're very serious about meeting the spiritual needs and about meeting the physical needs of those in the congregation. Same for us. We should have a seriousness about meeting spiritual needs and about meeting physical needs as well. This first church, they adapted to meet the needs of the church. They were flexible. When the numbers grew to a point that required them saying, hey, we need to elect 7 men to help out with the ministry, they just did it. They did it because it was necessary. They were flexible, because they wanted those Hellenist widows to feel welcome in their midst. They didn't want to push them out somewhere else. In this first church, the leaders were not paternalistic. They didn't demand all the power. They said, no, we lay our hands on you. We delegate power. We delegate responsibility so that the work of ministry gets done. They delegate it to godly men. And we need the same thing here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. We need the same thing in our church. We don't need deacons who are selfish and lazy. If the Word of God is to be proclaimed well, deacons must help care for the church. They have to help encourage people, prod them along in godliness. We can't just be loners out there. I come, I do my thing, I go home. No, there's more to it than that. if you're going to be a biblical deacon, there's more to it than that. Here at Dallasburg, we don't need deacons who are not committed to the church, who are not committed to the mission of the church, who are not passionate about what we do here, because my prayer is that what we do here is in line with the mission that God gave us. And so if you're not here, if you can't be counted on to be here to support the ministries of the church, it's hard to be a good deacon. It's hard to be a good deacon. They're active. They're active in service and everything that's going on in the church. And then we don't need deacons who are divisive, who are not unifiers, who constantly cause strife within the deacon body so there can't be unity there, who are constantly in strife with the church leadership so there's disunity there, and who are not unified in the mission that the church has, the biblical mission that Christ has given us. We need unifiers, not those who would create disunity in the church. Bottom line is, we need deacons who are willing to do whatever it takes. Have that whatever it takes mentality to lift high the name of Jesus. And if you've been listening at all to what we've been talking about over the last half hour, you're probably thinking, that's a tall order. Half of you are probably thinking, I'm ready to submit my resignation. I can't possibly do that. And no, none of us ever can. We're not talking about perfection here. But we are talking about a pursuit. We're talking about pursuing this sort of attitude, pursuing this sort of character. We don't need men who are just self-righteous, who think they're perfect and they fulfill this perfectly. We need men who say, I don't measure up to the standard of Christ. I don't measure up to the Word of God, but by the grace of God, I'm going to pursue that with all that is in me. That's all we're asking for. That's all we need here in the church. As we prepare to elect deacons, we want to settle for nothing less than the pursuit of what we see in the Word of God. Not a pastor's agenda, not a particular church member's agenda. We want the agenda of Scripture. And that's what we're asking for as we consider deacons. But not just with our deacons. It is the hope. It is a great blessing in a church when all of the members are pursuing this sort of character, this sort of attitude, this sort of service. Yeah, we want deacons to certainly fulfill this sort of idea, but why not everybody? Why not everybody pursuing that, the good reputation, being filled with the Spirit, being full of wisdom? Is there anyone that this isn't available for? That the Holy Spirit can't do that in your life? Of course not. We need everybody on the same page. Maybe first, some of us here today need to ask God to do that prior work in our life. Instead of make me a person of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, make me part of the family of God. And then I'll pursue these things with all of my heart. Make me one of His redeemed children. Maybe today you're a deacon, Sunday school teacher, a leader in some other context of the church, and maybe today is a day you need to recommit yourself to this sort of radical Christianity. We call it radical because it's not the norm. It's not the norm for any of us. But maybe this is the day we need to recommit to that. I pray you'll do that as you spend time with the Lord here, as we pray, as we have our time of invitation. I want to invite each and every one of you. If you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, there's no better day, there's no better time than right now to do that. We never promised another day. And if you would take a stand with the Dallasburg Baptist Church and say, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to commit to be this type of person so that even if I never become a deacon of a church, I'm still going to press forward after Christ. I'm still going to be someone others can follow, others can emulate. I'm still going to be that person who brings unity to the church and pushes us forward toward Christ and toward the mission that He has given the church. That's got to be our attitude, and I pray that it's yours and that the Spirit would give that to you as we pray, as we have our time of invitation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. God, we thank You that You have called out. You have called out godly men, godly women to be vitally important to the ministry of the church. Yet as we think about the task before us in the weeks to come, God, we realize that we have a great responsibility to call out men who are committed to you, committed to your mission, committed to your church. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to do that. And we pray that all that takes place in the weeks to come would bring glory to your kingdom. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, they would not feel pressure, they would not feel anxiety, they would feel joy in knowing if they don't have a relationship with you, that salvation is freely offered right here today. Nothing magical about an aisle, nothing magical about a preacher at the front. Oh, but what an opportunity to publicly profess our faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work in their heart today. And Father, would you burden the rest of us, would you burden our hearts to be the kind of men and the kind of women that we've talked about here this morning? It may be that some of us need to come get on our knees right here at the front to signify publicly that I will be that type of person. I will be that leader in the church, whether I'm a deacon or not. Father, we ask you to have your way. Do a great work of transformation in our lives here today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.